ever been a witness to an incident that involved the police? Well, I was travelling south on the M5 in the fog, when following due warning and lots of flashing lights and road signs, I came to a part of the northbound carriageway, where the northbound carriageway had been diverted onto the outside lane of the southbound carriageway and therefore was running past me. I became aware, as I was driving behind at the regular speed with all the cars that were in front of me, that I could see headlights coming down on my offside, travelling very quickly. It was a car overtaking me and the whole line of other cars, and it went straight into the oncoming line of traffic. And you can imagine the sound. Well, when you're in a situation like that, you don't always react in a way that you might react afterwards, and I simply looked at the accident that was developing in front of me. I steered onto the hard shoulder, then onto the grass road verge, and around, and carried on my journey. I mean, it made it a shock, but I really wasn't much that I could have done to help. And so I carried on for a few miles until I got to the Strensham services. And there at the Strensham services, there's a police point. And so I went up to them and reported what I had seen. And they told me that what they wanted me to do was to carry on my journey. And when I got to my destination, which was my parents' home, that I should write everything that happened down on paper and also to draw diagrams, if I could, to show what had happened. They also assured me that I was right not to stop. They told me that, in fact, if I had done, I might have been charged with obstruction, as there was nothing that I could offer to help. You see, I'm the wrong sort of doctor. The next day, the policeman turned up at my parents' house and collected my comprehensive witness statement together with diagrams. And he told me, he said, well, you probably won't be called upon to attend court if a case takes place, and because he said this is pretty comprehensive, and that turned out to be the case. Being witnesses, remembering clearly what has happened, writing it down. Well, Peter is a witness. He's a witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, as we've read in the way in which he preached at the home of Cornelius. Here he gives a potted version of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But the question is, can we trust Peter? He puts his foot in his mouth. He misunderstands. At the point of his greatest need, he denied Jesus. But Jesus, after he is raised, forgives Peter, renews his call as an evangelist and as a pastor. Feed my sheep, he says. But only can we trust Peter as a witness? Peter claims to be an eyewitness, but can we trust him? I mean, he was always making mistakes. But Peter claims that God gave him the interpretation of what he saw. When Peter writes his second letter to the church, he says this: we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. The prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What Peter is saying is no Old Testament writer ever explained the facts. It was God's interpretation that they brought, The prophets were told the meaning by God and relayed this to the people. And Peter is saying, that's the same with me. It's not my interpretation. I am telling you what God told us. And this is good news to share. Peter tells Cornelius and his household that the risen Jesus was revealed to those witnesses that God had chosen to give that witness, just as we see in our account from the Gospel according to John. They had ate and drank with Jesus after he was raised from death to life. Jesus is someone who turned their thinking upside down. His life has addressed our primary concerns about the meaning of life, about God, about God's purposes in the world, and of course personally about our own lives, and perhaps more importantly about our deaths, what happens to us when we die. His resurrection has opened up the possibility of resurrection for us. We can consider resurrection as something that will happen for us when we die. There are witnesses, as we would have read if we read John chapter 19, that are witnesses to the death of Jesus. We hear this in John's account of the Gospel. Jesus is really dead and buried. Joseph of Arimathea knew that Jesus was dead, and so he requested his body. The centurion knew that Jesus was dead and goes and tells and testifies to Pilate that this is the case. Pilate was assured that Jesus was dead and therefore released his body. Joseph and Nicodemus prepared the body of Jesus for burial. And Jesus was placed in a tomb, which was sealed. And it's the women who go to the tomb on Easter morning. The tomb is really empty. Mary finds the tomb open and empty, and Jesus isn't there. And she runs to tell Peter and John, the tomb's empty, they've taken the body, we don't know where it is. Peter and John hurry to the tomb. They recognize the truth that the tomb is empty, but they don't understand what it means. They are witnesses to an empty tomb. Mary returns to the tomb, and an angel asks her why she's crying. And it's there that she encounters Jesus. Because Jesus, with compassion for Mary, reveals himself to her and sends her to give that good news, the good news of the resurrection, to the disciples. So Mary is the first witness to the resurrection. Joseph and Nicodemus know that Jesus is dead. They're witnesses. So is Pilate. So are the Roman soldiers who made up the crucifixion party. So are Joseph and Nicodemus who arranged the burial. The day after the Sabbath, the women who had observed the burial come to visit the tomb, which is empty. Can we trust the witnesses? Can we trust the testimony of women? The relators of the gospel never sought to cover up the disciples' failings in this part of the account, or in any other for that matter. It's the women and not the men who walk to the tomb, and it's Mary Magdalene who meets the resurrected Jesus. If nothing else, this fact certainly lends authenticity to the account. I mean, the early church would never have left us with women being the key witnesses. We understand the significance of that if we hear the rabbinical statement, sooner let the words of the law be burnt than delivered to a woman. And yet it's the women who go to the tomb, and it's a woman who is the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus. He is not here. Mary is the first witness. Who are you looking for? Who has taken the body? Where have they put it? Mary, says Jesus. Rabboni, she cries. with joy. God intervenes in history when, from a human point of view, everything has been lost. The significance of what has happened will not be understood until Jesus encounters them and sends all his disciples out as witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. One reason for disbelief is that people are looking for the wrong evidence. Throughout his ministry, Jesus refused to give cosmic displays of power. We have to look through the surface facts and perceive the hidden realities. Faith listens to the witness of the women and believes. The first evidence for Mary is clear and alarming. Peter and John run to verify Mary's fearful cry. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and John now believe Mary, but don't understand that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Mary returns to the tomb and sees the angels who ask her why she's crying. Because they know. They know that Jesus is alive. Human eyes are not witness to the resurrection, but the angels are witnesses to what has happened. And at this point, the risen Jesus, in love and compassion for Mary, reveals himself alive. For John, and for the early church, the empty tomb is a fact which Peter and John can confirm. But the key evidence for the resurrection is the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Go and tell. I have seen the Lord, is the gospel according to Mary. Here is John's understanding of discipleship. Mary is sent by Jesus, the very first apostle, as a witness to the resurrection. And in the next few verses, we find that Jesus will appear to the disciples behind locked doors where they were hiding in their fear of the Jewish authorities. Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into them and sends them out with a message of forgiveness and new life. They will be his witnesses, joining the risen Christ in his mission of love and life for the world. Here, at the empty tomb, was the evidence that would be the basis of their faith, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But beyond this, there needs to be an act of faith. They are called to be witnesses of what they have seen and heard, because faith is believing and following and telling. Now, this is the risky journey of faith. It's the risky journey that we're called to undertake, but with the assurance that Jesus not only goes with us, but he has gone ahead. And it's encountering the risen Jesus, not in the empty tomb, that faith is confirmed, but meeting him on the road of life. For those whom the living Jesus has encountered, the fact of the empty tomb is a sign that points to the unique act of God, which brings life out of death. God has raised Jesus. The journey of faith for the first Christians was no easier, yet their testimony, like many who have travelled the road after them, has been of Jesus with us and ahead of us on the journey of faith. This Easter, like every Easter, brings many questions as the Christian Church celebrates the mind-blowing claim that Jesus, the carpenter's son, is no less than the Son of God, and that the proof of this claim is demonstrated by him being raised from death to life. It's therefore not surprising, I suppose, that the television has its usual crop of programs and interviews investigating the claims that Christians make. Plus, we've seen this last week the release of the film Mary Magdalene. While nothing concrete is ever proved, there are good grounds for the reasonability of believing in Jesus. But proof? Proof, if you don't already have it. Proof, if we want it, is only found in meeting the risen Christ and inviting him to share our lives on our road. This is the gospel we profess and which we are called to share. The proof is ultimately seen in the post-Easter changed lives of the disciples of Jesus and continues to be seen in the transformed lives of those who trust Jesus with their own lives. Like the man that I met at Spring Harvest some years ago, he came to a group that Sheila and I were running called Agnostics Anonymous. We described it as the lions who are thrown to the Christians, those who have gone to Spring Harvest not believing anything, surrounded by lots and lots of Christians. And he had drifted away from the church, and he saw no way back. And so I suggested to him one evening that he get hold of a Good News Bible, because I thought that would be much easier for him to read and to follow, and to read the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The next morning he came back to the session we were running, and he was absolutely transformed, no longer dull and downcast, no longer fearful, but he was full of joy, and his face radiated that joy. You could see the transformation. The Easter Gospel: I am the resurrection and the life. I have come that you might have life in all its fullness. Good news for us to share and to tell. Well, we might not be called upon to make a witness statement in a court of law. We might not need to write it up or to complete our statement with diagrams. But as Paul says, we should always be ready to give an account of the hope that we have within us, our experience of light and peace in dark and difficult times, and our assurance of the presence of Christ in our lives, leading us through life and through death and into eternal life. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord. Amen. Stand as we declare.